You have your Bible with you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 14. Will you bow your head with me as we ask God for His anointing in this part of the service? Our Father in heaven, this morning we pause for a moment simply because we need your help and your touch, your special anointing. As your word is opened up to us, I pray that you would anoint the speaker, anoint my lips, my mind. I pray that you would anoint our ears and our hearts, that we would be receptive to thy truth, to your word. Speak to us, I pray. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. This passage of scripture is the story of Israel, children of Israel, as they have escaped Egyptian bondage. They have made their way out into the wilderness. The first couple verses of the chapter is God speaking to Moses, telling Moses what they need to do, what he needs to do as leading them. The specific portion of that leadership is where they were going to camp. God's telling Moses that, as we read between the lines, God is telling Moses that, yes, I want you to camp in a corner, surrounded. We, you and I, reading the whole story, understand the reason for it. The children of Israel did not see what we see, and so they began to murmur, they began to complain. You could probably even rightfully say that they began to rebel. Moses, it would have been better for us to stay in Egypt. Is it because there's not enough graves in Egypt for us all to die? That's why you brought us out here, for us to die here in the wilderness? What are you doing bringing us to this point? But God was sharing with Moses that there's a specific reason, and that specific reason was that he would be praised, that he would be recognized even in the lives of those that would remain in Egypt, the Egyptians. They would see God in these circumstances. It's a story for us to all of us to consider. But if we get on down here to verse number 15, as all this stuff has transpired, all this that's going on, they thought that they wanted to go back to Egypt. Let us go back and serve the Egyptians. It was better to be in bondage. But in verse number 15, the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Two words in that verse stand out to me. Maybe two words that are different stand out to you. You could say the Lord said. That's some powerful words. But I want to look more specifically at the last two words, go forward. You could add the third word to it, they go forward. But I want us to insert our names, maybe individual names, into that place for us to go forward. God was telling them in the midst of these circumstances that look impossible. They look to their eye that it's nothing but a death trap, that there's no possible way out. God is still saying, go forward. In order for them to go forward, it means that something's going to have to be a little bit on the side of adversity. Something's going to have to take place here on the negative side, because the only way forward that there was any possible means through would be through the water. don't know how many of you today in this congregation know how to swim, but if we were to be in that particular situation, could we get across it by our own means? If the water was too deep for us to walk, would we be able to make it across? Could we swim? And if we couldn't swim, and even those of us that may know how to swim, maybe it would be too wide and we're too out of shape to make it. There's all sorts of things that we can play into our minds here, into our imagination, that would be a hindrance to doing what God was saying to do. But Moses was clearly under the divine command. The divine command to go forward. The divine command. Should I say it again? Moses was under a very clear divine command to go forward. It was a requirement. There was no option. God would somehow do something for them. And if you look at verse 14, it tells us there, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Just go forward. Just as much as we see the divine command this morning of going forward, we also see within the context here, though it may not be as vivid to us in the same context or in the same wording, but there is just as much as an entreaty from the enemy, from the devil, to go back. Just as bold, as if you will, as the divine command is to go forward, we can see also within the minds and the hearts of these people that there is a devilish entreaty to retreat, to go back to Egypt. But the thing that we do notice, that we must notice about this devilish entreaty is that it's working not in a command to go forward with the possibility, with the promise that there's going to be victory at the other side, but this devilish entreaty is involving the imagination, bringing to their minds what could possibly go wrong. Why in the world should we want to do this when we had things so much better back in Egypt? And while their imagination is going with all of the possibilities of negativity, they are forgetting the reality of the negativity that they had left behind. Thinking that what they were about to do or embark upon was going to be worse than what they experienced in Egyptian bondage. What did they have in Egypt? We don't know the details, but we do know some specifics that there was some whippings, there was scourgings, there was some long days of labor, hard labor. They were treated as though they were mere animals, as it were. They were not required or looked at as humanity. They were beneath humanity. Along with slavery, there's probably a very good likelihood that their diet was limited. They didn't have a whole lot to eat. Now I know that as they're looking at what is taking place or what is about to take place, that they are also thinking within their mind, the imagination, that their diet is not going to be limited. It's going to be nothing. They didn't see that God was going to provide manna. They didn't see that God was going to provide water. They didn't see that God was going to give them quail to eat. And even when they did, they murmured about that because it was the same old, same old. Beans and rice, rice and beans, as Dave Ramsey would say. But they had all that they could eat, I believe, from my understanding of what they're saying. They had all that they wanted. They can collect as much as they wanted as long as they ate it. If there was anything left over, then they suffered those consequences. But you see, the devil's entreaty here works on the imagination, imagining losses, imagining difficulties, bringing about this imagination to induce a retreat. Let's get out of here. But God had another plan. God had a desire to create for them, or to build for them, to be a separate people, to be a people unto himself, to lead them to and into the land of promise. That's a message unto itself. We don't have time this morning to talk about all of that. But that's what his desire was. And that's similar to every age since then, that God's desire is to lead his people to the greatness or the fullness of his power, of their usefulness and their spiritual happiness and their spiritual well-being. Spiritual happiness brings about a physical joy. So often we as humanity, humans, people, we get things mixed up thinking that God should be promising us physical happiness. But that's not always the case. But joy is what he's promised us, is what he gives us. A spiritual happiness that produces a physical joy. God's desire is for the good of his people. Now let's stop here for a little bit and just look at some hindrances that may be involved with this. Some hindrances to progress. There's all sorts of things. Just as much as we would call there's a Trinity in the spiritual, on the good side, we are so grateful for the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And just as grateful as we are that there's a 3-in-1 triune Godhead that we serve, that we worship, we're just as thankful that there's not a triune devil. But while we realize that there's not a triune devil, there is a triune evil that is present that would hinder progress. There is a triune evil, a world full of evil. There is the flesh. We are told that in the flesh there is no good thing. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then we find that the third leg of the evil that is around us is the devil himself. So we find that there is, in this world that we live, there is a world that God says to stay away from that can hinder us in our progress in going forward. And though we don't see it specifically in the context here, we find it as they begin to move forward that God was warning them to keep themselves clean from the influences of the world. Now, sometimes we get, again, I believe that we have become so engrossed in our separation from the world that we have even separated us ourselves so far that our influence also holds short or stops short of what God wants it to be in the world. While we don't want to rub shoulders with the sinner because we don't want their influence to come over into our ranks, by doing so, too many times we have shortchanged our influence on them. This morning, I could spend a little bit of time here, and I don't really want to spend a whole lot of time on it, but we must be very careful. There is a fine line there, but the Savior, in the midst of the fine line, is a complete commitment and surrender, a heart that is with one with the Father, a filling of the Holy Spirit that keeps us unspotted from the world, even though we live in this world. There's a lot of specifics that run through my mind as I look at this, but I told you I don't want to spend a whole lot of time specifically on that this morning. But the hostile nations that were around the children of Israel as they were progressing are very much similar to what we face. This world is not a friend of grace. Heathen associations, hostile nations, influences, all those things are for us to consider as we realize that they are there to hinder us in our progress. Another aspect that I see as a hindrance to progress would be that of the flesh. Maybe you could say it was the flesh pots of Egypt. Maybe it would be good for us to somehow study into what they really ate and partook of, what their diet consisted of. Because what we do see very clearly in some of the writings here is that the things that they hungered after are probably things that you and I could do without, at least on a regular full-time diet. We probably like a little garlic to flavor certain foods. You know, it's hard to have spaghetti or lasagna without garlic bread. It's just something about it that we've accustomed ourselves to. But to have garlic in everything, probably not too many. Now, I know that there's some that have garlic in everything. And you can tell it. You don't have to get very close to know that they have garlic in everything. But it seems to me that what these Israelites, what these children of Israel were hankering after in Egypt, it's not something that I'm too thrilled about. So we may miss the message when we look at that. The message isn't that they were hankering for something that's not a problem to us. The message is that they were hankering after, they were wanting, they were desiring to have from Egypt natural desires, natural feelings, tastes, fears. The fears of Egypt somehow became less fearful of than what they were fearing at the moment. Let me say it this way. They were desiring that comfort zone of Egyptian bondage over being out of the comfort zone in freedom in the wilderness. Now, you and I would say that that's absurd. But we say that it's absurd because we see the picture of it from our vantage point. But when we stop and look at our own particular world, our own lives, we would probably have to admit that there's been times that we have done the same thing. I'm comfortable doing this. I'm satisfied doing this. Even though it's a bondage in the sense of the spiritual, I don't want to venture out because that is beyond my zone of comfort. I have my feelings here, I have my tastes here, I have my natural desires here, and some of those things are given to us as a part of being human, but God still wants them to be sanctified to His purpose, to His use. So we can see that the flesh can be a hindrance to progress. We see that the devil is a hindrance to progress. We've already talked a little bit about the imagination, of how he was bringing the imagination in to use as a force in his enticement to return. Ever prompting to murmur, ever prompting to sin. He is cunning, he is tireless. He employs all sorts of forces against us. He studies us. And when I say that the devil studies us, I may not be referring specifically to Satan himself. I'm talking about his people. So again, let me make it clear, I do not in any way believe that the enemy of our soul, Satan, I do not believe that he is everywhere present. God is everywhere present. Satan is limited to time and space. He is limited in his reach. But he does have helpers. The devil. All that he does to hinder progress. How much time should I spend here? How much time do we need to talk about the devil hindering our progress? Again, so many things can go through my mind. The only way to overcome is by obeying the divine command to go forward. Even though we can't see. So many times I have to be reminded, and I think that we, perhaps all of us, have to be reminded, even though we can't see his hand, we trust his heart. So many times we don't understand why. No, I don't understand why. Why has God done what he's done in many times, many circumstances? I don't have answers. But while I can't see his hand, while I can't see the reasons behind what's taking place, I trust his heart. And in faith, I believe that when he says go forward, when he says move forward, when he says go towards the and into the promised land, I have to trust him that he will be faithful to his word, faithful to his promise. The divine command to go forward implies to us this morning that there is the command to go forward to more knowledge of the Lord. Daniel chapter 11 says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong." Now, the second part of that verse, the next part of that verse, kind of stumps us most of the time. I think we sang about it this morning. Shall know their God and be strong, shall do exploits. But moving forward includes us moving forward in the knowledge of our God. And as we learn God, as we know God, as we have a greater understanding of God, love him more, we also see within the command to go forward is the implication to go forward in obedience. Unquestioning obedience. Implicit obedience. You've heard me say it recently in the last two Sunday nights that we talk about obedience with quick obedience. It's a matter of quick obedience. It's a matter of meticulous obedience. Moving forward in obedience, obeying him, trust and obey, the songwriter said. Moving forward in faith. You know, again, as I look back on the children of Israel and what is taking place here, it's hard for me to understand how they were so easily swayed, how so easily moved aside. They had a pillar of fire at night. They had a pillar of cloud every day. Every day, a reminder of God's divine intervention. Every single day. How much more do you want? Wouldn't you love to have a pillar of fire every night saying, that's God's presence in there. A pillar of cloud every day saying, That's God's presence in there. And yet they murmured, and yet they complained. They fussed about this, and they fussed about that, and they had God right there in their midst daily. Besides all the other things, they had that. Moving forward in faith, we may not have the pillar of cloud, we may not have the pillar of fire, but we have God's word to say that He has promised this and that, and His word is sure. Moving forward in faith, claiming by faith His help and His deliverance. Moving forward in power. Moving forward also would include for us, I believe it includes for us, as one writer said, the cultivation of gifts. The cultivation of gifts. Now he said that all have gifts, some are natural and others are acquired. Do you have any gifts? Do you have any natural gifts? For the most part, we as holiness folk probably say, nope, I don't have any gifts. Because we say we don't have any gifts, it indicates that we are probably comparing ourselves to somebody else who we perceive as having a gift. We look at a preacher. Many times that's the big thing. I don't have the gift to do what that person does. I don't have the gift to preach like that person preaches. But what we may not know and realize is that that person didn't have the gift either back somewhere along the line, but they acquired a gift. You say, well, what do you mean acquire a gift? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul said in this particular chapter, the last verse, speaking about gifts, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. Now, is he saying covet earnestly the best gifts because you don't have any gifts, there's no hope of ever getting any gifts, but at least you can, covet them. One thing you're allowed to covet. You're not supposed to covet anything of your neighbor's. You're not supposed to covet anything about that person's gift that you respect and highly esteem in the area of gifts, but you can covet. In other words, that's desire. If you're going to ask for something, ask for the best gifts. Do you have any gifts? Maybe we should ask ourselves this question: are we cultivating any gifts? Are we cultivating any gifts? In September, the boys and I were out in Colorado. We had a great time there and visited a church that, obviously we'd never visited before. And they had at once upon a time a tremendous song leader, but that song leader either passed away or moved away. I forget what the circumstances was. And Nathan Bryant, the pastor of the church, was very concerned about what they were going to do to replace this song leader. It's a concern. You need to have good song leaders. It's important to have a good song leader. Thank God for the cultivation of the gifts that's going on in this pulpit with song leading. He's praying about it, and he felt like the Lord was telling him, you need to ask so-and-so to lead the singing. And he's like, the guy can't even carry a tune. But he went to him, and he said, do you think that you could lead the singing? He said, I don't know, I'll try. When we were out there, you couldn't tell he couldn't carry a tune. And it's not that I'm tone deaf. It's that God gave him a gift. Because he was willing to cultivate what little bit he may have had. My grandfather Ziegler couldn't read. Somebody called on him to read the scripture in a Sunday afternoon prayer band meeting that they had on a regular, every Sunday they had prayer band meeting Sunday afternoon. And somebody called on him, the leader called on him to read the scripture for that Sunday afternoon. And he opened up his Bible and he began to read for the first time in his life. You see, God gave him a gift because he was willing to let God do it. Or to cultivate. From my understanding, it wasn't a gift that he was able to read as well as what you and I may read. He did stammer around a little bit, but he read. And from that point on, cultivating gifts. Go forward cultivating the gifts. Earnestly. Covet earnestly the best gifts, is what Paul said. Going forward in zeal. That would simply be going forward with wholeheartedness. Not being weary in well-doing, for ye shall reap in due season if you faint not. The divine command for us this morning is to go forward spiritually, not backward, not retreating, to go back to things that we left behind, not to stay where we are, but to go forward. To move forward, to progress in the knowledge of God, to move forward in obedience, to move forward in faith, to move forward in power, to move forward in the cultivation of our gifts, to move forward in zeal, a wholehearted, unwearying devotion to the cause of Jesus Christ. Go forward. It's not a suggestion. It's a divine command. Let's go forward. Let's stand together this morning. Praise God. Brother Kenneth Montgomery, would you dismiss us in prayer?